Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Let me read to you from that text and into verse 14 as well. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness, and He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Father, we pray that You would again teach us of this passage, that we would know truth, that we would know beauty, that we would know glory, and that we would honor You. Amen. This is a passage, these two verses we looked at last week, and we spent quite a bit of time in it last week, and you might think, as I kind of thought coming into this week, we'd be moving on to verse 15 by now, but as I considered this, I looked at some of the things that, because of time last week, I left out. I thought there deserves to be more attention upon this passage, these two verses here in Colossians chapter 1. And I want to spend some time examining this passage. As we saw last time, we have been rescued as believers. If you trust that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised Savior, that He is your Savior because of what He has done, not because of what you've done, not because of the way you've cleaned up your life, not because of the things that you've done to try to be good, to make up for your bad things. You'll never accomplish that. Let me just make that clear point from the beginning. You will never do enough good to overcome the wickedness of your own heart. The Scriptures are clear of that. Otherwise, it's not of grace. It's not of works, as Ephesians says, lest any man should boast. That's God's purpose through the Scriptures. That's what God has revealed through the gospel of Jesus, that no person will ever be able to boast and say, I have done enough to be accepted before God. So stop trying. It's not by what you've done, it's what Christ has done. It's what drove Him to such an extreme cost to give up His own life. The Father giving up the Son giving up His own life to die a horrible death upon the cross. That His blood became the sacrificial blood. Just like in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, which our brother Tim Berry last week was talking about some of the foreshadows of the Old Testament. And you read that, and perhaps to our modern mind today, we see that and we think, well, that's just kind of gruesome. That's terrible. Why is that in the Scriptures? It's because it was showing us the cost of salvation. The penalty of our sins is death. And so in the Old Testament, God would put forth the procedures that Israel would go through to have their sin cleansed, if but just for a few days or a year. And then they'd have to offer the same sacrifices again. And would require the blood spilled of a certain animal. Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb, gave His life as a sacrifice once for all. So that if you will just simply believe and trust in Him, your sins are forever forgiven. You don't have to make up for anything else. He never has to do something else again. His sacrifice is sufficient. So the passage says in chapter 1, verse 13, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness. And we spoke last week, we discussed during that time, that every one of us is born into this domain of darkness. Two things: the darkness keeps us from the light, the darkness keeps us confused. And isn't that a great description of this world around us? We don't even recognize how sinful we are. We revel in sin. We enjoy sin. How perverse is that? It is darkness, but it is also a domain. It is an area. And as we discussed last week, we saw from the other passages of Scripture, it is the domain of Satan himself that blinds the hearts and keeps us suppressed to sin. How horrible would it be if you saw something on the news or social media where somebody with wicked intentions enslaved somebody else, made them do terrible things, and eventually trick them, their minds so dark and deceived into thinking that these are good things, and then shared them with others to start doing the things. And that's what Satan has done. That's what sin is. It seems tempting. It seems good. And it leads to destruction. It leads to hatred. leads to death. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's what I want us to focus on today. I mentioned this last week. I want to spend a little bit more time how God has transferred us to the kingdom. So out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. There is no greater transfer. If you want to understand the kingdom of Christ, I want us today to just consider this. Some of it may be very basic. Maybe something you've understood for a while. Things that we've already talked about. Things I've already preached. That's okay. These are things I'm very convinced we don't think about enough. When was the last time you thought about living today, living this life, in light of living in the kingdom of Christ? If you want to understand the kingdom of Christ, there is something you must examine. You must examine the gospel. The very gospel which I just spoke of, that Jesus died on our behalf as the sacrifice for our sins. You must understand the gospel to understand the kingdom. How can I say that? Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Turn there for a few moments. Let me read to you one passage that I could read in the midst of many. There are several times, and we may come across some of these later on as well in the book of Acts. Several times when the book of Acts refers to the gospel, the message of salvation in Christ, and the message of the kingdom as being the same thing. You see it here in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about what? We, in our modern day mindset and our lack of understanding very often of the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, that Christ is ruling and reigning, we talk about the gospel because we're familiar with its forgiveness, its mercy, its ability to transfer us into the kingdom of heaven, which is what we often think about, not the kingdom of Christ. And that's all wonderful truth. But when we see somebody and we think of evangelism, we think of telling others about how Christ has died for them, that they can be forgiven. This passage says, like many others in the book of Acts, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. See how it's used interchangeably? The gospel of the kingdom with the gospel of salvation in Christ. Philip was preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And after they heard this message and they believed Philip's preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, what happened? They were baptized. It's because he's preaching salvation. He's preaching the change of the heart that God interacts upon mankind who, when they believe, their heart is changed and therefore they go forth in baptism and they're placed underneath the water just as Jesus died and was buried. Through faith in Jesus, we have died to sin. We've been dead and buried. And just as Jesus rose again from the grave in newness of life, baptism represents that. Philip's preaching the gospel of salvation. They believe, they're baptized. But it's referred to as the preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. If you want to understand the kingdom, you must look at the gospel. It's used that way three other times in the book of Acts, specifically using those words, and many other times referenced in that sort of a way. If you want to think about the kingdom of Christ, you must understand repentance. No one will enter the kingdom of God without repentance. No one will enter Christ's kingdom without repentance. There is no way to go. There's no place on earth you can go to. This kingdom isn't referring to a nation. It's not referring to a place. It's not referring to a pilgrimage. You can't buy your way into it. And one of the other things that's interesting, and it's a whole other study and not one that's specified here in Colossians, but it belongs everywhere in here. The other thing, when you follow the phrase the kingdom of God, and especially in the Gospels, and for the rest of the New Testament for that matter, you will find, do you not know that sinners will not inherit the kingdom of God? And you think, but that's a problem. Because I'm a sinner, there is no entrance into the kingdom without repentance. We must turn from our sin and turn to Christ. And then that sacrifice, His blood being spilled on our behalf that washes and cleanses us white, pure, spotless, and stainless. Not only washing away the sins we've committed, but cleansing us so that we have His righteousness. So even in the future when we do sin, guess what? We're still covered. There's no other sacrifice that needs to happen. His is sufficient for our lives. There is no entrance into the kingdom without the blood of Christ. Without His sacrifice. Without His death, without His burial, without His resurrection. How could you be in His kingdom if He's still dead? It's the gospel. He rose from the dead. He is alive and seated in heaven. The gospel is how we must understand the kingdom of Christ. Colossians makes this connection with the passage we just read. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Which is going to speak about how He's transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13. Sorry, my notes are off here. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness. He rescued us from our sin. He transferred us into His kingdom. In whom, in His Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You can't understand the kingdom without the gospel and forgiveness. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 1. This really ties it all together in a beautiful way. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John writes to the seven churches that are in Asia, "Grace to you and peace from Him who is and was and who is to come." Verse 5. "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead." There's His resurrection. "And the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us, to Him who released us from our sins by His blood, He has made us to be a kingdom." Catch that? We are not made to be a kingdom except by the fact that He has given His life. He has released us from our sins by His blood. Friends, if you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ through faith in the gospel of Jesus, the good news of what He has done, if He is your Savior, if you've repented of your sins and believed, you may not have even realized this. Maybe you've never been told this. You've been transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son, Jesus. I hope that is exciting to you. Have you ever planned a vacation that you weren't excited about? I'm getting a few looks, I think, from parents who are like, believe me, as I was planning this vacation and thinking how we were going to handle all this, I wasn't excited. First of all, again, why did you do it then? When you get there and you see the things that you can explore that you think, I don't normally get to do this. Here's what we've been transferred into. The kingdom of God's beloved Son. There is so much to explore in these lives that we've been given. There is righteousness. There is communion. There is fellowship. There is love. There is so much here. It is such a fair country and kingdom. It is glorious. There are hills and valleys and sunrises and sunsets in the kingdom of God that are so beautiful that you'll see all spiritual. When you see somebody show you the love of Christ and you have the spiritual eyes to see it, enjoy it. Take it in, my friends. I was driving Andrew down to Springfield yesterday morning for his soccer tournament. And we just passed Clinton. And we got down right by Truman Lake. And the sun was just coming up. And I mean, it just, all of a sudden, everything was pink. And then all of a sudden, everything was orange. And then all of a sudden, all these clouds that you hadn't seen in the darkness all of a sudden had this texture across the entire sky and reflected on the water. And then the sun, which you couldn't see, just starts breaking through the clouds. Sometimes our spiritual lives are like that. And in the same way, renewed morning after morning after morning. You're in the kingdom. explore, seek, enjoy, love it. Spend the night outside in the stars. Enjoy every aspect of His kingdom. So it's entirely tied to the gospel. We cannot enter the kingdom apart from it. And perhaps in your mind you're thinking of some of those passages of Scripture and the Gospels themselves that speak of the kingdom and how eventually there will be the wheat and the chaff divided apart. There will be this division that it's kind of there. And isn't that true when you look around and see it in your lives? There's people that for a time come in and kind of partake of these sorts of things and eventually their hearts aren't believing. They fall back away and the world entices them away. We've seen it. It's sad. It's difficult. Proves again that sovereign grace is needed. It's not just about trying to attract others into it. It's only when God changes our heart that we truly and ever stay within His goodness and His grace. We've seen its connection to the gospel. I want us to think for this morning about what this means for us. What is the goal of being transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus our Lord? This ties in directly to Chris's lesson this morning. Let me read to you Acts chapter 19, verse 8. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months. This is what Paul did as he was a servant of the kingdom, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Part of the goal of the kingdom is that you would bear witness of the King. That's why we're here. That's why the Scriptures challenge us. They're not what we would like to believe. And believe me, if you've never thought about that, you're probably giving into a lot of deception. That you, if you were just honest with yourself, what would I want to believe in my flesh? This world around us never thinks of that question. They never think, well, what would be best for me to feel comfortable? Because there's probably a tendency for my mind to say, I'll buy into that. We see it all around us. Even as Christians, we can be that way to a degree. Forgot where I was going with that. Forgive me. Just a nugget. It was good in and of itself, wasn't it? I didn't have to have a point with it. Remembered it finally. We often fall into this trap. What we'd like to believe is that heaven will be this glorious place, and I can't wait to get there. Now, everything I said should be true. Heaven's a glorious place, and it should be true that I can't wait to get there. That's a glorious thing. That's not what the gospel, that's not what the New Testament, that's not what the apostles and the disciples and the Scriptures declare to us. It is not about just get saved and then wait your time out until you get to heaven. It's not it. You weren't called merely into the kingdom of heaven, which is a glorious thing. You were called into the kingdom of His beloved Son, that as the Apostle Paul here says, okay, there's work to do. And he goes out bearing witness of the King, whether it's through difficulty or ease. He's telling others about the kingdom. Acts chapter 14, verses 19 to 22. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking that he was dead. That's how the religious leaders and the secular leaders reacted to somebody preaching the kingdom of the gospel of Christ. Are we far removed from that today? There's places in the world where that still happens. Places of the world where people are beheaded for it. In our own culture, there are those, there's no beheadings going on, but people just mock and scourge and just hate verbally those who hold to the gospel. But while the disciples stood around Paul after he got stoned, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. So here's another aspect of the kingdom. No one enters the kingdom apart from repentance and faith in the gospel of Christ. But just because you believed doesn't mean you're done on that journey. You can. I'm not saying that you have to, not saying there's more beyond the journey as far as faith and salvation, those sorts of things. But we're still here, living our lives, bearing witness of the King, and it's going to be difficult at times. And that's okay. Because the reward is so great. Everything else pales in comparison. Through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. In your life as a believer, as you are entering that kingdom, and it can be said of each of us, no matter how many years you've been a believer, you're still entering the kingdom of God. It's an eternal kingdom. From a proportionate standpoint, we're all infants in this kingdom. And as we still live this life that we're in, there are difficulties that we go through as we come to His kingdom. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 reveals another aspect of what it means, what the implication is. So, one, bear witness of the King Himself. Secondly, live in the power and in the beauty of the kingdom. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. Now, the reason he says that is because there were those who were trying to pull people back under Old Testament Jewish law, saying, okay, you can't eat this, you can't do that, those sorts of things. And Paul said, the kingdom of God is not about that. It doesn't matter whether we eat pork, chicken. Actually, as he says in Romans as well, it doesn't even matter if that meat that somebody serves at your table had just been offered to pagan idols. It's just meat. Now, if you know it has been, he says, you might want to go ahead and just say, got a carrot or something, but it doesn't matter. What enters the body doesn't defile a person. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles the person. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, those sorts of laws and dietary regulations. It is about righteousness and peace and joy by the Holy Spirit's work. Again, have we thought this week about, am I living in the kingdom? Am I seeking righteousness and peace and joy through the work of the Holy Spirit? That's why we're here. Encourage that in your own family. Encourage that among the believers in the body of Christ. Take some time. Maybe you just need to write down. Maybe the only note you need to say is, this week, I'm going to be about the kingdom. This week, whether it's through hard times or great times, there will be righteousness and joy and peace through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to share with others about that great truth. It is also the kingdom, and the goal of the kingdom is about Christ's lordship over your own heart, that we would submit ourselves before Christ to seek to honor Him in everything we do, to be righteous and holy and godly in every respect of our lives. That's what His kingdom's about. Well, that's the calling upon us here today, is to do such things. But it is not only about what's going on in our lives. It's about what's to be aware of everything Christ is doing in the world today. Wouldn't that give your heart encouragement to realize, to rest in the truth that I'm about to read to you, that Christ is working powerfully in the world today? Because I'll give you two options. You can look at your news feeds and what's trending, social media and news and those sorts of things, and you're going to look at that and think, where is Christ? You want to know why you're wondering that? Because they're presenting to you the most sinful things out there, and Christ is not in those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. And this is speaking from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection. That as Jesus died upon the cross, He was buried, He was raised from the dead, and He lives. And His resurrection is a foretaste of the resurrection of every believer on that great and glorious day of His return, that whether they have died thousands of years ago, whether they have died recently, whether they're still alive, Their bodies will be changed on his return so that we are like he was in his resurrection. So that's the context of this passage. It says, for as in Adam, of Adam and Eve, the forefather of all human race who sinned and brought spiritual death, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will we be made alive. In its own order, Christ, who was the first, after that, those who are Christ's will be raised at his coming. Then comes the end. And here's what I want to point out this morning. Christ came, humbled himself as a man, came as a baby, born dependent upon others, God himself dependent upon others. Amazing. He grew, he taught, his wisdom was clear. He was scorned and rejected. He was crucified, dead and buried and raised from the dead. And in his resurrection, he rises glorious and he is seated upon the throne of God as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because his kingdom has begun in earnest at his resurrection. That kingdom, from the time that Christ was raised and seated and ascended upon the throne, the Davidic throne in glory, Christ began ruling and reigning. And that's what made the difference in the hearts of the lives of those in the church. You read the apostles and the disciples. There were no apostles. You read those before his resurrection and before in his resurrection he gave them the Spirit. You will see a bunch of people that even though Jesus was walking with them, they were still scattered in mind and heart. They still couldn't understand it. They still, even as he is revealing to them that he is going to suffer and die for them, please pray, please pray, my disciples. And then he looks over and he knows what's in their heart. He sees what they're talking about. What are they saying? Which one of us do you think is the greatest? What? Because he wasn't ruling in his kingdom yet. He was about to do what was necessary to become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords through his resurrection and ascension, to reclaim the glory that was his before the beginning of time upon the throne, but now to begin this rule and reign that 1 Corinthians speaks of. Chapter 15, verse 23, Christ the first fruits, after that those at his coming. Verse 24, then at his coming, when he returns again, comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule, all authority, and all power, for Jesus must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet, then the last enemy will be abolished, which is death itself. That's the kingdom of God's beloved Son, which Jesus, when he was exalted and ascended after his resurrection, took the place upon that throne of glory. He is ruling and reigning from heaven even now. If you're a believer today and you've experienced sanctification, if you've experienced a desire for righteousness and holiness, and you've seen the way God's love, he has taught it to you, and you embrace it and enjoy that with others, that's because he is ruling and reigning. That's being part of his beloved kingdom. You've been transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And he is ruling and reigning today. I'm going to read to you three passages from Hebrews to close. In each one of these passages, we will see a reference to everything that I've been discussing for the last 10 minutes or so, which talks about how Jesus has been seated upon the Davidic throne. And in case our minds are hazy about that, David, the king over Israel, David in his throne ruling and reigning when Israel desired a king, desired a righteous king. And God promised that there would be one that would coming, and they looked for somebody who was tall and strong and powerful, like Saul who came but was wicked. God says, I'll raise up one, not like Saul, but puny, but righteous. And then David is there, and he shines like a light in the darkness compared to everything else. Now, there was still darkness, Because after all, it was David with Bathsheba. It was David who still had the wicked heart that needed to be redeemed by God. But it was David's throne that gave hope. It was David's throne that stood forth in the prophecies that there would be one who one day would be installed upon that throne. And the 110th Psalm speaks one of those passages of prophecy about the day when God would raise up the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and say, "You will sit upon this throne and you will rule and reign until all of your enemies are made a footstool for your feet." From Psalm 110, which we just read about in 1 Corinthians. Hebrews is going to touch on that over and over. Hebrews chapter 1 begins, verse 3. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the exact representation of the nature of God. And Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. Now listen to this. When He made purification of sins, how did He do that? Through giving His life as a sacrificial lamb upon the cross. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Do you see the connection again between His glory, His sacrifice, and His authority as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? In Hebrews 8 it says, the main point of everything that has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken His seat at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heavens. You cannot separate those two. Jesus' work upon the cross as the great high priest, the great one who has sacrificed something that we would be atoned for. You cannot separate His priesthood from His lordship, His kingship. Later in Hebrews chapter 10, just tracing the times in which this phrase about how He's been seated upon the throne until all of His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. Hebrews 10 verse 11. Referring to the old Jewish sacrificial system, every priest in that system stands daily ministering and offering time after time after time the same sacrifice, which have never had and never will be able to take away sin. In other words, you can go back to what God has prescribed in the Bible itself and see that God said this is only a foreshadow. This is only temporary. There will be a sacrifice which will end these sacrifices. And the writer of Hebrews was writing out of a burdened heart to say, they're still offering sacrifices instead of turning to the one who has sacrificed Himself, God Himself. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. There's the sacrifice and the seat upon the throne. Verse 13, waiting from that time onward, the time of His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and being seated upon the throne in glory, waiting from that time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. See, His kingship, and then it goes right back into it. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. You cannot separate those two. So finally, Hebrews 12. It starts with the word therefore, because it's going to tie in and say, what does this mean for you today in this life, in this world? Therefore, let us lay aside every encumbrance and every sin which easily entangles us. Is there sin that you're embracing in your heart? Is it keeping you from serving and honoring God, of worshiping God, of praising God? Is it entangling you? Lay it aside. Repent. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This passage takes the highest of theology and applies it at the everyday moment of your life. Jesus is enthroned in glory. Your job is to look at Him with the eyes of faith and see what He has done for you and have the endurance to say, I will lay aside sin and I will seek to follow Him. Friends, will you do that? May His kingdom be the treasure that you would sell all for to enjoy it. May He be your pearl of great price. May you seek Jesus and His kingdom. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the emphasis. Father, we thank You for repetition. We thank You that we can trace through Your word these truths and see that Jesus is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That He is ruling and reigning today, that He is active in this world, and that the gospel of the kingdom is going forth to bring people into submission to Him. Father, if we are still here, if there is life and breath in our lungs, if there is a world that still exists, it only is still here because Christ is still working. So, Father, let us be His servants. Let us present our hearts to Him for His glory. It's in His blessed name that we pray. Amen.